Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. We can read again this question that Isaac asks of his father. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And see, he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Just before we consider that verse with the help of the Lord God Almighty, when I am in Glasgow, it seems that I was being described as a peripatetic preacher almost. I have been asked to do pulpit supply, residential supply in Lewis and Skye, back Skye where I used to be. But I know for a fact that just now, Partick Free Church Continuing, where I attend if I'm in Glasgow, their prayer meeting is on tonight and they are praying for you just now. They know that I'm here, and I got a message from the minister, Mr. Andrew Allen, assuring me that the brethren there would be praying for us here as we meet together. And so I think I'm allowed to bring fraternal greetings, Christian greetings from that congregation to you. Mr. Mullen, several of the folk there, I think, including Mr. Allen, the secretary to the conference, the school in theology. Anyway, personal aspect aside, this question that Isaac, his father, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? We have here yet another trial of Abraham's faith. When God called him to leave his own country, that was Ur of the Chaldees, he was showing that he loved God much more than he loved his own father and his other relatives, who no doubt were there also. Now, in this particular trial of faith, we see how much he loves God more than his own son, his only son, the son whom he loves. And hope you noticed as we read through those first verses of chapter 22, how often that's repeated. Your son, your only son, the son whom thou lovest. For many years, Abraham had waited for this son of promise. For many years, he had waited for the promise of God to be fulfilled, and the promise was fulfilled because God keeps all the promises that he makes with us, his people. Isaac is the promised seed. Isaac is the one in whom the promises are going to be fulfilled. Isaac, as we're told later on in this chapter, is the one through whom all the nations of the world are to be blessed, including ourselves here this evening. And yet he's told, that is, Abraham is told, to take your son, your only son, the son whom thou lovest, and offer him for a sacrifice. When God speaks to him, he calls him Abraham. Before that, he was known as Abram. And then in chapter 17, verse 5, God calls him Abraham and gives him then the promises. And so when Abraham is addressed by God as Abraham again, maybe he's thinking there are even yet more promises, blessings going to come from the Lord God Almighty. Abraham. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering in the place that I will show you of. God specifically mentions Isaac, because although we are reading, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, you will know, you will remember that there is another son, Ishmael. So maybe Abraham could have thought there's a way out of here, there's an escape method. Ishmael, he's not the son of promise. I can offer him. No, take now thy son. Three times, it's Isaac, it's Isaac, it's Isaac, the son whom thou lovest, he is to be taken by you to the mountain I'll show you of, and there offered as a sacrifice. There is no escape from this command that Abraham gives to, that God gives to Abraham. This surely is a great trial of Abraham's love for God. it is your son Isaac, the son whom you love. The threefold description rules out any possibility of misunderstanding. Not Ishmael, Isaac. And so Abraham and Isaac and servants begin the long journey from Beersheba, 45 miles, to Mount Moriah. It would take them 3 days. Time for Abraham to consider what he has to do. 3 days to consider what he is commanded to do. The Bible seems to reduce time sometimes. We read of the command. We read that Abraham rises early. We read that they arrive at the place. It's 3 days, three 24-hour periods, three times when Abraham sets himself to sleep, if he can sleep, knowing what he has to do when he reaches the place that God will identify to him. But before they set out even, and during this time, we see Abraham's obedience to the will of God. Henry Law, who's written a great deal about the appearances of Christ and the prophecies of Christ concerning Christ in the Old Testament, he suggests that during these 3 days, Abraham would look at Isaac and his heart would ache in agony at the knowledge of what he had to do. And then he would look to God, and that agony would melt into the calmness of peace. God has ordered this of the Son of Promise. His purpose, his will must be fulfilled. And we see even in Abraham's obedience in his preparation. We see firstly, Abraham rises early. He doesn't delay. He doesn't deliberate. He doesn't dilly-dally. He gets up, possibly at his normal time when the sun arises. And then secondly, he gets things ready for the sacrifice. He prepares the wood so that when they arrive at Mount Moriah, there'll be no excuse. There's no wood for the burnt offering. No, he takes the wood with him. His preparation teaches us of his obedience to the will and the purpose of God Almighty. And then when they do arrive, he leaves the servants at some distance so that they cannot interfere with the proposed sacrifice. Because this is the son of their master. This is a youth. This, we're not talking about a little child here. This is a youth. They had probably, as servants, grown up with him in his presence. They, no doubt, would have a love for him also. And if they went to the mountain with Abraham and Isaac, and when they saw the knife being raised, they would have rushed surely to the rescue. So in this aspect of the preparation also, we see the obedience of Abraham. He leaves the servants at some distance, so there's no hope or chance of rescue for either from these servants. He asks Isaac, he commands Isaac to carry the wood, and Abraham himself carries the knife and the fire. There's everything necessary for the sacrifice. And read in verse 7 and 8, most amazingly of all, without breaking down emotionally, Abraham discusses the proposed sacrifice with Isaac. Isaac spake unto his father Abraham and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, where is the lamb for an offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went, both of them, together. Can we? Is it possible for us to put ourselves into that situation? There is Abraham's son, his only son, the son whom he loves, and he's asking his father, where's the sacrifice? Here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham again shows his trust in God the Father in fulfilling his purposes and his will by saying, God will provide the sacrifice. He'll provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Did Abraham consider that it was just as easy for Almighty God to give him back his son from the domain of death as it had been for God to bring forth Isaac out of the dead womb of Sarah? God's declared purposes meant that he will and must do what he has declared is his will. Abraham's natural aversion, surely, against slaying the son, his only son, must be overcome with the roots that are deeply now into his understanding of who God is and the promises of God, the person of God as has been revealed to him. And also, there's surely a hint of his understanding of what will happen after the worship in verse 5. Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now, can I paraphrase the emphasizing, wait here, and we will go yonder. We will worship and we will return. You stay here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He's expressing his faith, his belief. God will do something marvelous. This is the child of promise. So in verse 7, we have this wonderful question. Where is the lamb? Isaac knew. He must have known that worship involved the shedding of blood. The true worship of Lord God Almighty involved the shedding of blood. There had to be substitutionary death. There had to be the shedding of blood. Here is the fire, he says. Here is the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is that lamb? Where is the sacrifice? And I'm wondering if that question, where is the lamb, was asked all the way through the Old Testament time until John the Baptist at the River Jordan, pointing to his near relative, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Did the Levites ever ask, where is the lamb that means that we do not have to sacrifice a lamb every day and every evening? One of the Psalms says to us that we wait for the light, more than the light, to appear. Because on the highest point of the temple, there was somebody, and when they saw the light coming up, a signal was given, and the first lamb would be sacrificed. But that lamb wasn't sufficient in and of itself. The next day, the next morning, another, and again, for years and years and years. Did the Levites ever ask, where is the lamb that is sufficient? Where is the lamb that means this sacrifice will not have to be made? Because this lamb in the morning is only sufficient for this day. And there's a lamb sacrificed in the evening. And then the next morning we do it again. Did David wonder where was the lamb who was at the same time his caring shepherd that he speaks of in Psalm 23? Did Isaiah wonder where is the lamb that would be led to the slaughter that he speaks of in chapter 53 of his prophecy? Did Malachi wonder when he was given insight as to where the Messiah would be born, is he the lamb? Where is the lamb? This question is all the way through the Old Testament and is finally answered by John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Our prayer surely is that the unconverted also ask, where is the Lamb? That the unconverted have had the law preached to them, as it were. They have been shown that they have broken the law in thought, word, and deed. And there is no hope of us sinners to fulfill the law in every point as is required. Where is the Lamb that we need? And of course the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us You are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So Isaac asks his father, where is the lamb? And then we turn to verse 8. Abraham says to his son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. A very truthful answer. A wonderful question answered with a very truthful answer. God will provide himself a lamb. God has provided for himself a lamb. Christ is the great sacrifice of atonement, was of God's own provision. When none in heaven, or on earth for that matter, could have been found sufficient sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, for a burnt offering, was provided by God himself. We're very used to speaking about Jesus, the Lamb of God. But Andrew Bonner, in his wonderful commentary on Leviticus, speaks of the red heifer. And the red heifer is maybe not such a comfortable and consoling picture, that this red heifer was taken out with the camp. And this red heifer was a complete burnt offering, a holocaust, and the ashes were gathered up. But that too, says Bonner, is pointing towards the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ didn't just taste of death, he died. He was completely consumed in his offering upon the cross of himself. Gerhard Charles Alders, in his commentary, suggests that when we read God will provide himself for a burnt offering, the Hebrew can literally be read, God sees before himself the lamb for the sacrifice. Which takes us, we're considering a historical event, which takes us out of history and into eternity. God saw the lamb that he would provide in the Lord Jesus Christ. God saw Jesus as the lamb who would take away the sins of the world before the foundation of the world. God, in the covenant of redemption, came to this agreement with the Son. There's a wonderful series of sermons, Babel, in these first volume, The Fountain of Life. And in one of the sermons, and maybe it's conjecture, but it's lovely thought, that God the Father is laying before the Son all that will lie ahead of him, that he will take to himself a true body and a reasoning soul. And those who he comes to will not understand him and will reject him, as we have it in John chapter 1, verse 18, is it? He came unto his own and his own received him not. His own family will not understand him and want to put him away quietly because they think he's lost his senses. And Flavel, in his wonderful picturing of this in the courts of heaven itself, every time the Father lays an aspect of the sacrifice that will be expected of the Lord Jesus Christ, the response time and time again from the eternal Son is, here am I, send me. The religious authorities who should know the scripture will reject you and will plot against you. Here am I, send me. The Roman authorities will take you and put you through the most excruciating form of death that's ever been invented. Here am I, send me. You will die. You will be made sin. You who know no sin, here am I, send me. You'll be buried in the tomb of a borrowed tomb of a rich man. Here am I, send me. Before the foundation of the earth, God the Father saw before him his Son, his only Son, the Son whom he loves. And so in Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The words of Abraham to his son Isaac are prophetic. John the Baptist declares the fulfillment of them. And we look back, because now we're back in time, we've left the realms of eternity. We look back to that time and we see the glory of the salvation of God in Christ Jesus. The surrender that Abraham made of his son, in whom the blessedness of the world had been promised, and the willing surrender made by Isaac of himself foreshadows the wonderful gift of God in yielding up his own son. And the free will and the consecration of the son himself to bring eternal life to the lost. Because I really get quite annoyed sometimes when folk tell me that Jesus was a victim of circumstances. All these things came against him, and he's, as it were, painted into a corner. There's no escape. But this is the eternal Son of God we're talking about. The one who, by the word of his power, creates all things and sustains all things. Trapped in a corner, helpless and hopeless, let's go back in time to the Garden of Gethsemane and see the temple guard come and ask, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And he says, well, the English gives it, "I am he." The Greek just gives, "I am." Now, as soon as I say that, I think your minds will jump further back into history to a burning bush where Moses says, "Who do I say has sent me? God Almighty." This theophany declares, "I am." Am I just putting two coincidental phrases together? No, because when Jesus declares that, the temple guard fall backwards. They knew what they had heard. By the word of his mouth, he flattens the temple guard. Helpless and hopeless in the Garden of Gethsemane, not a word of it. And yes, he also declares that he could call down thousands of legions of angels for his defense. But does he need? No, because the word of his power completely banish and vanquish all those who came to arrest him. But this was the will of the Father. This was agreed in the covenant of redemption, that he would go. And as we read, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so too the Lord Jesus Christ must be lifted up. The representation in the Old Testament becomes the actual in the New. The sacrifice performed in the Spirit in the Old Testament now becomes full and complete atonement in Christ Jesus. Look, if you will, at verse 11. The angel of the Lord called unto him, that is Abraham, out of heaven, and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." The angel of the Lord is a designation given in the Old Testament to the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord. Notice that Lord is in small block capitals. And further evidence of that is, we read on, "And he," that is the angel of the Lord, "said, Lay not thy hand upon the son, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not held thy son, thine only son, from God." No, from me. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking from heaven, tells Abraham not to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son whom he lovest. He who speaks to Abraham is none other than the divine one, specifically the one who later will take to himself the form of a servant, who will later, in that same area, Mount Moriah, Golgotha, they're one and the same. The Son of God, whom God loves, will go as the Lamb of God to be sacrificed. And there's a silence. In fact, there's a darkness falls upon the whole earth. And there's no voice of mercy to spare the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Golgotha, Mount Moriah, there is no commanding voice of restraint to be heard to spare God's Son. This is the will of God the Father Almighty This is the agreed will also of the Son. There is no contradiction in the Trinity. God's only Son, the Son whom he loves, must die on Golgotha for our sins. The question that Isaac asks, where is the Lamb? Believing friend, I know that you know the answer to this already. Believing friend, you know that the Lamb indwells you. If you have confessed that he is the Son of God, if you have laid your sins upon him as the old high priest did on the Day of Atonement, you know that the Lord, the Lamb, indwells with you. Physically, where is the Lamb? I'm jumping ahead of myself. Where is the Lamb now? Well, 2, 4, 6, 7. We're told that wheresoever 2 or 3 are gathered, he's in the midst. The Lamb of God is in the midst of us now, here, directing us, guiding us as to how we should worship him. He is receiving the worship we bring to him in his own name. The Lamb of God is assembled in Partick in Glasgow, where the people there are assembled together in his name in order to worship, in order to learn more of him from his word. Where is the Lamb? The Lamb of God is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. 4 times in Hebrews we read that the Lamb of God sits. Now you read through all the description of the tabernacle, and there's great detail as to the pans and to the dishes and how the ashes must be gathered up and so on and so forth. There is no word whatsoever of a chair, a bench, or a stool, or any object on which the priest can sit. Why? Because the work never finished. But our great high priest, having finished the work which the Son, the Father gave him to do, having declared on the cross, it is finished, he sits. Because his work of atonement is complete, the work which the Father gave him to do, he completed it. And so he sits, ruling and reigning every aspect of this universe. Where is the Lamb? The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in heaven, upon the throne of heaven, ruling and reigning every aspect of this universe. Having finished the work that God gave him to do, he ascended gloriously from the tomb and then ascended equally gloriously into heaven itself. And there he is on the throne, king and head of the church, ruling every aspect of this universe. Let us pray. Gracious one, we thank thee for the many prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the unity of the Old and New Testaments. We thank thee for the quaintness that the Puritans spoke of them, that the Old and New Testaments were, as it were, two lips by which God speaks of his great grace and love and mercy to us. We thank thee for the pictures we have in the Old Testament, for the types that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is each one of the types are wonderful and marvelous in and of themselves, yet they're insufficient, pointing to the wondrous nature of the person and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we read that the great high priest had to make a sacrifice for himself before he could intercede for the people. Our great high priest had no need of any such sacrifice, being the sinless Son of God. We thank thee that we do read that he sits at thy right hand, but we also read that he stands making intercession for us, continuous intercession for us. And we thank thee, gracious Father, because we realize that even in holy things, we sin against thee in thought, in word, and in deed. But we thank thee that the beloved apostle, the beloved disciple wrote that if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. And so we ask for forgiveness yet again. We ask for cleansing once again, that our worship this evening might be acceptable in thy sight, because it has been made so by Christ's own intercession on our behalf. Bless thy people here. Do them, encourage them, we pray thee. We pray for other congregations which are vacant. We pray, gracious one, as thine own Son commanded us, that we should pray for labourers to be thrust into the harvest. Call men into the ministry, we pray thee. Men who are on fire to preach the gospel. Men who have a love for souls, a love for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, which is the church. We do pray, gracious one, for our nation. We pray for the Westminster Parliament and for the other assemblies. It does seem that we are being led by those who have no understanding of thy own absolutes and laws. But those who do know the Saviour, who have been elected to these ruling offices, we pray that they might be emboldened to stand and testify and witness to thy great grace and mercy, to thy law, and to the truth of the matter, that we need each and every one of us the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God and the Prince of Peace. We pray thy blessing upon us now. Take us to our homes and our rest. We pray thee watch over us. And again we ask for the forgiveness of all our many sins. For the Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.
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 We shall conclude by singing Psalm 103 again, this time at verse 8. The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still, but that he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. For as the heaven in its height, the earth surmounteth far, so great to those that do him fear, his tender mercies are. As far as east is distant from the west, so far has he from us removed in his love all our iniquity. Father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear. We shall sing these verses to God's praise in Psalm 103, verses 8 to 13, inclusive. The Lord our God is merciful and he is gracious. The Lord our God is merciful and he is gracious. Long suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. For as the heaven in its height, the earth so great to those that do him fear, his tender mercies are. As far as
has existed from the west so far hath he, from us river in his love all our iniquity. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fear.
And may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and remain upon you all this night and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Would you be prepared to take any questions if there are any? Just if you could let me